We're coming to the end of Ruth, the end of camp as well, and it's just been great for my family and I just to be with you all as well and just to experience another body of believers and thankful to the work the Lord is doing at Antioch and excited about the future and Shepherd Seminary and other events taking place and just know and be aware that at Grace Study we pray for you on a regular basis and just thankful to the Lord's work over there. And the church does send its greetings and thankful for the encouragement that we get to have as well. If you were to try and sum up the theme of all of Scripture, it's been done before. If you were to find one subject or one phrase that were kind of to wrap up all of Scripture, all of the Bible story, the biblical narrative, I mean, there could be a number of those themes that come to mind. And I think if we were to go around and ask, I think the first one that most of us would jump to is a story of God's glory. The glory of God that has been put on display in all that takes place in the biblical narrative. From the very beginning to the end, it's all about God's glory. And it ends in the great glory of God. If we were to try and sum it up another way, we could look at the grace of God. The grace of God poured out in the lives of humanity. How in His grace He creates us. And in His grace He allows us to be part of His creative work. And through His grace He allows us to have a relationship with Him. And it's just a story of God's grace just unfolded all the way through Scripture. Through His grace we get to live with Him for eternity just because of what He has done for us. What a beautiful picture of the grace of God. We could look at it as well from the beginning and look at the power and the sovereignty of God over all things. How it starts off with God speaking all into existence. And it ends with Him reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. And how He's sovereign over all events throughout the story of Scripture. Just the power and the sovereignty of God is a wonderful theme to encapsulate all of Scripture. But the one theme for me that stands out, if I were to summarize, and somebody asked me, how do you summarize all of Scripture? What is the theme of all of Scripture? I think that I would probably fall on the story of redemption. The redemption that God brings about. The idea of redemption is that of taking back, of a restoration of a relationship. As defined in a theological handbook as the action of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. Summarizing God's plans for the redemption of His world. God created man with the purpose of communion with Him. There is probably one of the most beautiful scenes in all of Scripture for me, right in the beginning. As God had created Adam and Eve, and there's a scene that's portrayed of Adam and Eve walking together with God in the evening in just perfect communion. What a wonderful picture as His created being dwells and just walks with Him in communion. Holy God, with at that stage a sinless created man, relationship of perfect worship and perfect honor. Perfect understanding. However, we know that relationship is broken through the sin of man. It's lost, that perfect union. And what results is a great chasm that has been introduced into this communion. No longer can a now sinful man be in the presence of a holy God. And this takes place for us within the first two chapters of the biblical story. And from chapter 3 of Genesis all the way to the end of our scriptures, there's a story of communion between God and man becomes the story of redemption of God to man, or of man by God. Sinful man is unable to do anything about this lost relationship, so it falls entirely on the shoulders of God to bring about the redemption of man. And the Scripture has this ongoing theme of redemption all the way throughout. Everything from the very beginning, begins to point to this ultimate redemption that we have, and it points to this redemption of in Christ, through Christ, and then ultimately to our eternity with Him. If we do a quick search on the word redemption in Scriptures, redemption, we see that it's used some 167 times within the pages of Scripture. It is literally a constant theme. We have the story of redemption. You can go right back to Genesis 3 when the curses are passed out, and God even sacrifices an animal to cover Adam and Eve, and that's the first act of redemption we have right there. But in the story of Noah, we have the story of redemption, of God trying to redeem all of humanity from their wicked and evil ways, and He, through preserving a particular individual, particular family, He begins to try and redeem humanity to Himself. These eight people, out of all of the world, preserved by God and given the instructions on how to commune with God, God establishes with them a relationship with Noah and his family that in some small way, through God, intends to revive that beautiful communion that God had in the garden. It was not like that perfect communion, but it was at least a restoration of a relationship between God and sinful man that is able to bring glory to God, glory to the Creator. We know, of course, that the entire world turns again. And out of this mass of humanity, God calls unto Himself Abraham, which is another act of redemption, as God brings about a nation through Abraham. God, through the seed of one man, promises to bless one particular nation, and this nation will in turn bless all of humanity. One nation to whom God is going to link His name. One nation who is going to be in communion with the Creator. One nation who alone will be able to glorify Him. And this is a key part of what God does. I left out a portion as I was reading this morning in Genesis 22, the whole story after Abraham says Jehovah Jireh will provide, when he says that the Lord will provide in verse 14, verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and the sands and the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." That's the story of redemption in the book of Abraham, in the book of Genesis through Abraham. This ongoing story, the very hand of God beginning to deliver His people. We see the story of redemption is a key in the formation when God redeems the children of Abraham from the land of Egypt. The very hand of God delivers them from slavery and brings about the formation of this nation of Israel. The great act of redemption that is brought about at the end of the 10 plagues of the Passover, the act that the death of the firstborn of everyone, but God redeems them through this Passover lamb that is slain for them. During the nation's history, it is often redeemed by God from the hands of its enemies. The nation rejects God, rejects the reign of God, finds itself in subjection to some foreign nation, and God acts. And God redeems the nation to Himself again, over and over and over again. This theme of redemption is part of it. But all of these events, all of these redemption events, are but a foreshadow of the final redemption that God is going to bring about. A final redemption that too has been the promise from just after the fall. And it's the promise of a redemption bound up in one particular seed. The promise that God gives Eve in the garden is that the seed of Eve, who is to crush the head of Satan, When he makes the promise to Abraham, it isn't the seed, as in plural, of Abraham that all nations will bless the nation, but a seed singular that will bless the nation, through whom the nations will be blessed. And the hope of redemption is bound up in that seed. There's a continuation of this development, of this great story of redemption is seen for us in this final chapter in the book of Ruth. It's a continuation of the story of redemption that is meant to give us hope. It gives the nation who is in exile hope that God is busy redeeming. It gives the nation that is currently in the midst of the judges hope of redemption. And it gives us hope of redemption. Let's read the final chapter together. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said to him, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders in the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. And he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you'll not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you'll also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate a name for the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, and I cannot redeem it." Now this was a custom in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion, and all that belonged to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses to this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Bethlehem and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. His name may be renowned in all Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher for your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid her on her lap and became the nurse. And the woman in the neighborhood gave praise, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Let's just stop there for now. Father, we pray that as we go through this last section, that you would clearly guide us, that you allow us to see this unfolding story of redemption, and then take the opportunity to apply that story of redemption to us as well, Lord, so that we can marvel, glory in the redemption. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Through this great story of redemption, I'm going to try and account for us just how the story of redemption unfolds in the lives of those in the chapter. How the story of redemption unfolds in Ruth's life, and the story of redemption in Naomi's life, and then the story of redemption in Boaz's life, and from there we're going to draw conclusions for ourselves as well. As we walk through this passage, through this chapter in Ruth, we're going to see 3 distinct stories of redemption. three distinct stories of redemption that should cause us to celebrate the great Redeemer. Marvelous picture. First of all, we see the story of Ruth's redemption. Now, Boaz, we know, left Ruth yesterday and last night, the previous evening, and said, I'll go sort this out. I'm going to go talk to the people. Ruth, leave it in my hands, and I'll get back to you on this. I'm going to be your redeemer. Or going to actually speak to the redeemer and see what we can do concerning that. So Boaz gone up to the gate and sat down at the gate, and behold, the redeemer of who Boaz had spoken came and sat down. Just interesting to notice that the name of the redeemer is never given. We don't know who he is. In fact, if you were to look at the Hebrew, it literally means so-and-so. Just so-and-so. The text says a friend. I mean, there's nobody. His name is not written for us to understand who he is. He's just some nondescript person that happens to be a closer relative. And Boaz comes to him and sits him down in front of the elders, and that's how it used to work in those days. The men would go to the gates of the city, and at the gates of the city, I know some of you are going to Jerusalem in a very short time, and if you go through the tour that I went through, they'll take you to the ruins of one of the city gates, and as you come through the gates, you'll see there's actually like a couple of benches, like a whole place where everybody could sit and actually have their business, do their business, and on one of those benches, there would be the elders of the city would be sitting there, and that would be the judiciary. That would be the place where they discuss things and made decisions. And if you had any decisions or any problems that you needed to have resolved, you would go to the city gates and you'd meet with all the elders, and the elders would over there decide and discern and come with a plan. And it's what Boaz does. Boaz goes there, and I love this story. We spoke about the unseen hand of God. But notice was, as Boaz gets there, this so-and-so just happens to arrive. He gets there, and the right person comes around at the right time, and the elders are there. And he says to the guy, "Sit down here." And he sits down. And he says to him, "Well, Naomi. Naomi has come back. You know Naomi, our cousin's wife, Naomi. She's come back, and you know the whole story. And she has Ruth with her. And Naomi is wanting to redeem her land, wanting to get her land back. And I would love to do that, but you happen to be a closer redeemer than I am. So you get first option. If you want to redeem it, then go ahead and redeem it." And this so-and-so eyes light up, because just after the famine, just as the Lord has begun to provide for the nation, he gets another piece of land. It's like, woohoo, bonus. You know, I've got the tractors ready, the oaks are out there, the barns, we're going to plow this, we're going to make some money over here. So he eagerly and says, I'll buy it. I will take it. I want it. He says, notice he's there at the end of verse 4. I will redeem it. He has this desire to earn for himself. We're going to see very quickly that this redeemer, this so-and-so, is contrasted with Boaz. Where the so-and-so's idea and understanding of redemption is for self, Boaz's understanding of redemption is not for self. It's for Elimelech and Elimelech's name and for honoring the Lord. This man over here is trying to earn redemption and be the redeemer to gain something himself. And Boaz says, "Well, that's great. I'm glad you're going to redeem it. Just understand that if you redeem it, when you redeem it, you happen to get, along with this land, you get Ruth as well. And you need to understand that if you redeem this land and you redeem Ruth, it's up to you, the Redeemer, to perpetuate the name of Ruth." In other words, Mahlon and Elimelech's name continues through Ruth. In other words, what he's telling him is by the first child that is born to Ruth, this land actually belongs to. Because we know the nation of Israel, after 70 years, everything returns back to the original owners. So he says, "You're going to raise up an heir, and then it belongs to them." And the guy says, "Well, now that you mention that, no thank you." In fact, the text says he doesn't want that
because it says it'll complicate. It will complicate my own inheritance. I cannot redeem it. It'll impair my own inheritance. So I don't want to do it. And what he's saying is that I already have a firstborn. I already have my land. If I now take this land and then introduce a new firstborn, as time goes on, there's going to be a complication in my affairs, and I just don't want to go through all of that because I thought this was about me. Now he's saying it's about somebody else. I want nothing to do with that redemption. No, thank you. I'm all in for redemption if it does something for me. So he says no. Now this was the custom in the former times in Israel. And you know, this is something that works in Durban. You guys won't understand what happens here. All right. He takes off his slipper. It's a sandal. A slop. Okay. You guys don't know what that is. Okay. When we get dressed formal, we put slops on. The rest of the time he's barefoot. All right. But he's walking around, he's got his sandal, takes out his sandal, and the idea is that you take off your sandal and you give your sandal to somebody else. It's like saying to them, this is my piece of land, yeah, you go. All right? I thought, anybody has a state agent over here, just get little sandals, give Oak sandals when they get sign the contract. Works perfectly. Doesn't make any sense to us. I mean, we would want to take somebody else's stinky shoe in the first place. But anyway, this is how it works in the former land. So this guy, what he does, he takes off his sandal and actually takes his sandal and gives his sandal to Boaz. And with that says to Boaz, I've handed over my option of redemption to you. So therefore, Boaz, you can now go and redeem. And with that transaction, we see that Ruth has been redeemed. It's an amazing story for Ruth. Because now Ruth, not only is Ruth redeemed and she got a husband, but Ruth is taken from a destitute young widow from Moabite descendants, Moabite background. She's now been grafted in to the nation of Israel in having land for the nation of Israel. And she is now fully redeemed. She has hope. She has a future. She has life again. No longer does she have to go through another harvest begging and gleaming. She now has. And it's a beautiful picture of how God takes someone outside of the nation of Israel and grafts him into the picture of Israel and redeems them and buys them back, gives them hope, gives them glory, all through his great providence. Text says, and Ruth the Moabite came and be with him. Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I've bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. It's amazing what takes place. And then all the people who were at the gate and elders said, you are my witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming to your home like Rachel and Leah, the very mothers of the nation of Israel. May she be of such significance, which is interesting words, because we see later on in Scripture that the name of Ruth appears in the genealogy of Christ. I mean, this is not just a redemption for some lady to get a land. This is the grafting of Ruth into the very genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the power, this is the extent, this is the beauty of God's redemption. That it takes somebody without hope, without a future, without anything going for her, and through her trusting obedience and through the unseen hand of the Lord, he brings her to a state where she is the very great-grandmother of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God can do. No matter where you are, no matter what your background is, no matter how deep your sin, no matter how hard your heart, God can redeem. Through his power. Beautiful story of God's redemption. It goes on in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife. Went into her. And remember, Joel's still got his books. Remember the guy said that the narrator doesn't ever speak about the direct action of God? Says, and the Lord gave her conception. The only time the narrator mentions the direct action of God is bringing about the conception. And this is such an important part. Why? Because we'll hear later on, this child that she bears is the very seed from which Christ comes. The action of God in redemption is the conception, is the bringing about of this child. And then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a what? A redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel." But I thought the redeemer was Boaz. No, the text says the redeemer is actually this child that has been born. There's something else that is taking place here. Because not only is there a story of redemption for Ruth, but there's a beautiful story of redemption for Naomi. Because bitter Naomi once again receives this child that carries her name. And as a result of that, she's been redeemed. She's now back into the fold, back into the nation of Israel. She now too has hope. Though her husband died, though her sons died, she now is part of the nation of Israel again. Why? Because God in His providence has raised up for her a child, a redeemer, and may His name be renowned in all of Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and nourisher of your old age. This is the picture of redemption for this old bitter lady. Even though she thought God was totally against her and the hand of God was on her, she begins in chapter 2 to begin to start trusting in the hope and how this hope is fully realized at the birth of this child. We'll see later on the child's name, Obed, and begin to see this redemption. That even though she's old, even though she's bitter, even though she's hardened her heart to the Lord works in her life to bring about her redemption. I love what the text says, that this Ruth, your daughter-in-law, and notice what the text doesn't do here. It's quite interesting for me as well in verse 15. For your daughter-in-law, and we would expect at that stage, because it's done it over and over and over again, to say your daughter-in-law, the Moabite. Doesn't say it. She says, your daughter-in-law. Your daughter-in-law, who is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. What joy. You can imagine poor Naomi as she takes that child and she understands that that child, in that child, she again has hope. Restores everything. Everything she's lost. Everything she thought she would never have again. Naomi takes this child and lays it on its nap and became as his nurse, his keeper. So the understanding there is became, you know, in our Zulu terms, the gogo, the one who cares for. Then becomes that. And the woman in the neighborhood gave him a name saying, a son has been born to Naomi. You think these guys need to go back to biology? They've messed us all up. But what it is that Naomi has this child, and this is the perpetuation of Naomi's name, and there's hope for Naomi, and they're all celebrating. They're all excited for her because now she's been restored, been redeemed back into the nation. They name him Obed. And then the narrator goes on and says, he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. What an amazing restoration for a bitter old lady. A lady that leaves Bethlehem, travels with her husband Elimelech to the city of to the land of Moab. And in Moab, she loses everything. And she kind of makes her way back to Bethlehem, destitute, probably frail, hard, bitter heart. And the Lord works. And the unseen hand of God begins to move. And at the end of the story, she's celebrating her redemption. She's part of the nation of Israel. She has hope. She has glory. In fact, she's the great, great, great grandmother of David. Can you imagine, just think with me, can you imagine the hope that is put into those in exile, as those in exile begin to see this story again and are reminded of what God has done? Those in exile could say, only that God would bring about our redemption. Man, we look forward to that redemption that He can bring about. If He's done it over there in the time of the judges, He can do it again. What hope. What glory. Let's read the last couple of verses. I left it out. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. That's an important text. Because we see in that ending over there that not only is this a story about the redemption of Ruth, not only is this a story about the redemption of Naomi, but this is a story about our own redemption. This is our great redemption story, just played out in scriptures over here. We know this is important. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to do some finger gymnastics quickly, just to keep you all awake. In Matthew chapter 1, there's this genealogy of Christ that is given to us in Matthew chapter 1. And notice verse 5, and Solomon was the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David, who? The king. I mean, the story fits right in over here. We begin to see it unfold. You can turn as well to Luke chapter 3. Verse 31, the son of Melea, the son of Menah, the son of Matta, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Saul, the son of Nashon, the son of Abinadab, the son of Admon, the son of Ami, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez. I mean, that fits right into the genealogy of Christ. So what it does for us, those of us that read this, and those in the nation in exile, as they read this, they say, well, this is not just a story about the redemption of some old lady and her daughter-in-law, the Moabite. But this is for us the very beginning of the son of the king of David. And they would have understood in the time of David, not only was the time of David the time of the great nation of Israel receiving all the glory, but they understood the prophecies and the promises of God that it would be the son of David that reigns on the throne. And they begin to understand in exile that the son of David is still to come. And we look forward to the son of David. We look forward to the redemption that we can have. Colossians chapter 1. It says it begins to impact our own lives. Colossians chapter 1, may you be strengthened with all power, verse 11, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. And He has, and I love this passage, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Christ the Redeemer. We have this redemption alone in Christ, the heir, the very heir of the child of David. As we see this redemption played out, we have redemption in Him, the forgiveness of our sins. Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he has predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which you have been blessed in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us. The story of redemption in the book of Ruth is not only a story of redemption for Ruth and Naomi, but it's a hope of a promise of our own future redemption, that God, through his unseen hand, is moving and bringing about our redemption so that we could have forgiveness of sins, so we can be redeemed back to God, that the great unfolding story of redemption, which has been highlighted for us, or the main crux of it in Jesus Christ alone, is meant for us. That we have redemption. That our very redemption is being brought about in the story of Ruth. You can go to so many passages in Scripture. Romans chapter 3. But now, the righteousness of God, verse 21, has been manifested apart from the law, and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe, there's no distinction, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because of his forbearance he had passed over former sins. Folks, if we go to the story of Ruth, can't we all place ourselves in that? Can't we all place ourselves into the lives of a destitute lady without any hope? Without any future, heart that is hardened, and how we can come back and we can just celebrate that God, through his unseen hand, has brought about the redemption of all of us. That he has provided that one in whom we can celebrate our redemption. I don't know. It's the joys of coming to a family camp. That I don't know where all of you are, but my prayer is that every single one of us understand the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. That you have truly trusted in him. That you have truly understood an amazing privilege of Christ's work in us. That through his unseen hand, he worked and allowed his Son, his Holy Son, his perfect Son, to take on the form of man. And to come dwell amongst us. And then to die on the cross. To shed his blood. So that he could redeem us. Redeem us from our sins. Redeem us from our selfishness. Redeem us from our own enmity towards God. Oh, if we would only embrace that. If we would only take Christ. And hold on to the redemption. Do not harden your hearts. Do not fight against that. But I pray that you would accept and embrace and hold on to that beautiful redemption that we have, because we know that through Jesus Christ our Redeemer lives. What a joy that we can sing, we can proclaim, we can tell people that we serve a risen Savior, a Redeemer who has died for us. Let's pray. Father, what a joy, what an absolute joy. Not only can we celebrate the redemption of Ruth and Naomi, but we can celebrate in our own redemption. That we can know that through Christ we have been redeemed. Father, I pray that all of us might live our lives in light of that redemption. That we would live as those who are dead to sin, but alive to righteousness. That the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, would be our primary focus. our anchor in times of trials. We pray this in his name. Amen.